Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 2. And as you make your way there, I want to talk about a large-scale event. You probably know about this. That happened not too far from here just 1 week ago today, the Chicago Marathon. Now, one of the main reasons I was aware of when the Chicago Marathon was happening was because I do have a few Facebook friends of mine who are participants in that 26.2-mile race. Over the past few months, there were times where they would create a social media post and they would invite people to support their efforts because they were running to support a noble cause. For the friends in particular, they had set specific financial fundraising goals for something called World Vision, which uses funds raised to bring fresh drinking water to people in less fortunate countries who need it. Over the past few months, there were also plenty of times where they were giving updates as to their preparations as they were working on running further and further and further as that race day grew closer and closer and closer. 26.2 miles is a really long way to walk, jog, or run. Even a person at a healthy weight with a decent level of fitness can find it excruciatingly difficult. You don't just wake up one day and decide, you know what, I'm going to run a marathon today. It is highly recommended that you engage in some sort of training, training that prepares you physically, mentally, and emotionally for that experience. If you show up to a marathon race with little to no preparation, things will not go well for you. I think that something very similar can be said when it comes to the special seasons in the life of the church. And I know I've said this before, but growing up in the church where I grew up, Christmas was a holiday and Easter was a holiday. Each of those holy days were singular holy days of important significance when we would remember and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. What I came to learn much later on in life was that there were these extended seasons leading up to those particular holy days, seasons that nobody in the church ever told me about when I was younger, or seasons that maybe they told me about, but they went in one ear and right out the other, and I wasn't paying attention. Whatever the cause may have been, I am grateful that I am aware of those seasons now. Recognizing the season of Advent leading up to Christmas and recognizing the season of Lent leading up to Easter have been important parts of my preparation for those particular seasons. Those are not special days where you can just show up on the day of and get the absolute most out of them. If you've not spent adequate time preparing for them, your Christmas experience and your Easter experience, they're just going to suffer because of it. The same can also be said, I think, for a holiday like Thanksgiving. And even though the origin story of the particular holiday of Thanksgiving is not a particular biblical origin story, the practice of giving thanks itself is about as biblical as you can get. Scripture has a lot to say about giving thanks. Scripture has a lot to say about giving thanks, and so Scripture has a lot to offer all of us in terms of our training and preparing us to be the kind of person who gives thanks in powerful ways. A person who has been thinking about Thanksgiving and talking about Thanksgiving and praying about Thanksgiving for weeks and months, they're going to be able to arrive at that Thursday, that last Thursday in November, ready to give thanks in a way that far exceeds the capabilities of somebody who starts preparing on a Wednesday night for Thanksgiving. And so, what we'll be doing over the course of the next few weeks is spending our time on the topic of giving as a way to prepare our hearts and lives so that we can be the best givers of thanks that we can be in just a little over a month. I hope that this will be time well spent, and I hope that you will find this much easier than trying to physically prepare to run a marathon. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Genesis. It's just a short reading this morning. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. It is Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, when it comes to the many of those over 50,000 runners last weekend for the Chicago Marathon, They were not simply running out of a desire or pure joy to go and run 26.2 miles so that they could tell everybody that they had done it. Now, I'm sure there are probably a few in there that they ran it just for that pure accomplishment or bragging or for that little sticker you can put on the back of your car. But many runners, like my particular Facebook friends, were running to support specific causes. Their training for the Chicago Marathon had a reason. It had a why big enough and strong enough to motivate them to make sacrifices to their schedule, sacrifices in their life, so that they could put in the work needed in order to complete that marathon race successfully. When it comes to purposefully preparing ourselves for Thanksgiving, what is our motivation? What is our why? As I see it, our motivation for becoming the best Thanksgiving people we can be should be pretty simple. God has blessed us abundantly. And so God is worthy of the best and the greatest of thank yous, the greatest praise that we can give that good God for all of those blessings. In order for us to be able to offer up the best and greatest of thank yous, time has to be spent thinking about all of the things for which we're actually giving thanks for. If you don't know the quantity or the quality of the things you've been blessed with, you're not going to be as thankful as you ought to be. God has given us so much, and so the more fully aware we are of those things, the better we will be when it comes time to give God thanks for all of them. When we do take the time to contemplate the many, many, many things we have received, the ultimate conclusion that Christians find themselves arriving at is that the God we read about in Scripture and the God that we experience in our lives is a very giving God. Giving is what God does, and being a giver is who God is. So what I would like to focus on for the purposes of this message are the more universal gifts that God gives and has given people all over the world over the course of human history. Universal gifts that apply to every person here today. And this list is not remotely exhaustive, and if you take time to think about your own personal life, you can come up with your own extended list of things for which you can give God thanks. And I do really hope that if not today, we're going to have a couple minutes later on at the end of the service, but hopefully there will be time during this week and other times during this season leading to Thanksgiving where you will do exactly that. Sit down, take some time, reflect on the goodness of God and his many blessings. Right off the bat, in the very beginning of Scripture in Genesis, what we find is a collection of things that God gives us. God gives us life. In Genesis 2, we just read that God formed Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That life-giving God was not just involved in the giving of life to Adam, but to Eve and others as well. In Psalm 139, David declares that the Lord created his inmost being and knit him together in his mother's womb. David goes on to give thanks to God because he was fearfully and wonderfully made. God is the author and sustainer of human life. God is the author and sustainer of your life and mine. God is a giving God. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that God has created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, and that all of those things were good. And then God proceeds to give that good and perfect world over to humankind as a place for us to live, as a place for us to flourish. Along with giving us the gift of a good place to live, God has also given us a purpose in the midst of that place. We were given the role of stewarding over that creation and ruling over it in a caring way. We are given that stewardship role over it. We are to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God gave us every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it for food. God gave us all of those things because God is a giving God. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that God gave humankind freedom and autonomy. Whereas an insecure God might be tempted to create a world and create a mankind where he could actively control anything and everything so that that world could remain in a factory sealed, like a factory sealed toy, just unopened and remain in mint condition, this giving God instead gave humankind freedom. God didn't and doesn't impose his will on people. And so people are free to make their own choices about their lives. People are free to choose a path of obedience that is in line with God's desires, or people can choose a path in line with their own desires. God isn't an overbearing and insecure or controlling helicopter parent dictating every step for each person. God gave us free will because God is a giving God. This giving God also gives us much needed guidance, heading us in the direction of a rewarding and fruitful life in fulfillment of God's purpose for us. God gave Adam and Eve guidance in the garden. After the Exodus from Egypt, God gave Moses and the people of Israel guidance in the wilderness. God gave his people guidance before, during, and after their exile in Babylon. Later on, God gave guidance to his people through Jesus as he taught his disciples about the life that they were called to live. Upon the departure of Jesus, it was and is the Holy Spirit who steps in to provide us with the guidance that we need. Scripture from the beginning of the Bible until the very end is absolutely filled with the guidance that God gives us because God is a giving God. And when we fall short of the obedience that we're called to, that is not the end of the story for us. When we use our God-given free will to reject God-given guidance, God doesn't just write us off. Instead, God gives us another chance. Another chance and another chance. And why would God do that? Because the God we learn about in Scripture and the God we have experienced in our own lives is a redemptive God. We have all, every one of us, fallen short in various ways and at various times in our lives. And when that happens or when it does happen, there is or will be a God on the other side of that failure wanting you to be redeemed from that sin and brokenness. The consequences that people experience in life when they have sinned and fallen short can vary greatly depending on whatever kind of sin it may be. There are consequences we may receive from the world and its judicial systems and all of that. And there are also natural consequences built into the way God created this world and how it operates. And here's what I can tell you about the consequences of sin that come directly or indirectly from God. God's desires are always redemptive. They're never punitive. God does not remotely delight in punishment in the way that I far too often see people in this world delight in the consequences and punishments people experience. I know nobody here would ever feel this way, but there are people in this world who do take pleasure in and delight in situations where they see somebody do something wrong and almost immediately have something happen to them as a consequence. And there's no empathy, no pity, no feeling bad for that person whatsoever. Perhaps it's a dash cam video where a driver is driving recklessly around and through traffic or harassing another driver on the road only to end up having an accident themselves and damaging their car. Or perhaps it's one of those store security videos where a robber or robbers goes into a store to steal things, but the store employee behind the counter had a gun and quickly uses it to shoot and injure or even kill an assailant. If we are to be honest, there is something about those kind of situations that can make our sinful human hearts feel just a little bit happy. There's something humanly satisfying about instant karma or instant justice in the eyes of this world. But here's what I can tell you this morning. There is no similar experience in the heart of God when those things happen. God does not remotely delight in the consequences of sin, nor does God remotely delight in the delivery of those consequences. God is not punitive in his actions towards sin and sinners. God is redemptive, not wanting anyone to perish. While God does have consequences in this world for sin, it is not to the exclusion of second chances, nor is it void of any hope for a person's deliverance. God is a redemptive God, and because of that, God has been the persistent giver of grace and mercy to a broken world that has desperately needed it. The redemptive nature of a giving God is why God gave this world the greatest gift it has ever received when it received the gift of his son, Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave us his son. The gift of his son is a gift that we will be preparing to celebrate in the season of Advent leading up to Christmas, but it is a gift that we can give thanks for right now in this season of Thanksgiving. Instead of delighting in sinful people getting the consequences for their sin, God made a way for there to be deliverance from it. In giving the world his son, God gave the world a sacrificial lamb to take our place. And when Jesus Christ, that sacrificial lamb, was taking his final agonizing breaths on a cross, he asked his heavenly Father to give us something else, forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. At this point, we've got a God who has given us life itself, given us a beautiful world to live in, given us a job with a purpose in this world, given us guidance to live a fulfilling life, and given us the freedom to accept or reject that way of life, and given us another chance when we've fallen short, and given us his own son to take our place for our sin, all while we receive unmerited grace, undeserved mercy, as his heavenly Father forgives us. And if God hasn't already given us enough, Scripture tells us that God wants to give us even more than that. God wants to give us an overflowing and abundant life right now, and God wants to give us an even more overflowing and abundant life in a future where the old heavens and the old earth have been made brand new. God is such a giving God and an amazing God. If you don't realize just how amazing and how giving God has been to you and to me and to the world, frankly, it's because we just haven't taken the time to think about it. All of those things that I just went through are just a quick overview of the major giving moments of God recorded in Scripture over the course of many generations. If you were to dig down just a little bit deeper into Scripture, there are countless more things that could be included for those times when God gave particular people promises and fulfilled them, when God gave people peace, when God gave people comfort, and on and on and on. The God who knit each of us together in our mother's wombs is the same God who has given everyone here so much that God is worthy of the highest of praise. And where does the highest of praise come from? It comes from grateful hearts. The recognition of the many ways in which our giving God has blessed us stirs up praise deep within our grateful hearts. There are other ways in which we can give God thanks for all that he has done, and we will get to those things in the weeks to come. But for today, the opportunity to give God praise with our lips is something that we can do right now. But before we jump into our closing song, I do want to make sure you at least get a couple minutes of space, a couple minutes of quiet as the music plays, for you to think about your own life and to think about the specific ways in which God has been a giving God to you and for which you're thankful. There's nothing I can do to make you slow down and reflect on our giving God later on in the week, but I do have you as a captive audience right now. And so I want to make sure that you have a couple minutes to think about the ways in which God has blessed your life and give God thanks for that. And after a couple minutes of praying to God and thanking God for those things, we'll close in song and close in prayer. And so as Joe plays for just a couple minutes, I invite you to reflect on what God has given you and the ways in which you can give thanks.